Come on, Rock Church, clap it up, clap it up. Come on, let's give it up for the Lord. Amen. I want to welcome all of our campuses tuning in. Shout out to San Marcos, El Cajon, Chula Vista, City Heights, all the way in Oahu, and everybody else tuning in online, wherever you're tuning in from. We love you, and we're blessed to have you with us this morning. And everybody here in Point Loma, come on, let's clap it up for the Lord this morning. Amen. Well, my name is Santiago, and I'm the executive pastor here at the Rock Church. And one of the things I love most about my job is the people. And we have a value that says people are our focus. And for me, that couldn't ring more true. And so one of the privileges and one of the things that drives me the most is the fact that I know that there's somebody here in this room, there's somebody tuning in online who is exactly where I was 10 years ago, because it's 10 years this year that I got saved at this church. And so my heart, come on somebody, my heart is for that person. My heart is for people. Maybe you've been saved for a long time and you're just here to be encouraged and be built up, which is what we're supposed to do. So I'm just excited, and it's a privilege to be here. I do want to take a minute and just acknowledge my pastor, Pastor Miles McPherson. Come on, let's clap it up for Pastor Miles. Thank you, Pastor Miles. I know you're watching, and it's just a privilege to get to work closely with you and to be a part of what God is doing in your life and in this church and in this city and all over the place that Rock Church has a footprint. So come on, let's clap it up for Pastor Miles. Speaking of Pastor Miles, I'm sure many of you, most of you, hopefully all of you, are aware of the incidents that happened yesterday. And so Pastor Miles had prepared a statement that I'm going to read on his behalf. And so it'll be on the screen as well if you want to read it, but let's just take a minute and go through that. This is from Pastor Miles. He says, "Dear Rock family, I wanted to share my heart with you all regarding the shooting at the Trump rally in Pennsylvania yesterday. Our prayers go out to former President Trump and his family, as well as the family of the innocent bystander who was unfortunately killed, and anyone else impacted by yesterday's events. In times like these, we are reminded that prayer is our priority and that we are encouraged by Scripture to pray for all people, including those in authority. We are called to live peaceably with one another and to strive for quiet lives in godliness and holiness. Regardless of our political affiliation or our personal opinions of any of the candidates for this upcoming election, we must stand together against violence and advocate for peace. So please join me in prayer for everyone involved and for our country. In all things, we pray that God's will would be done. Pray that God would continue to bless and cover this nation. God bless you all." You can clap for that. Come on. So would you pray with me as we get into the word and as we pray for all the things going on in our world today? We need God, amen? We need God. So Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We pray for everybody impacted by yesterday's events, Lord. And we pray that, as your word says, you would work all things together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And would you draw people near to you today? Would your word speak, Lord? We thank you for all that you're doing. We pray that you would cover this country, that you would cover this house, that you would cover everybody under the sound of our voice, Lord. So we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're still in the series, as Pastor Ty mentioned, We Need to Talk. And this is our second week in Success and Wealth. And I just want to remind everyone that if you've missed some of this series or you haven't seen the resources that we have, because we have additional resources to support all of the topics, you can text WNTT to 52525 and you can get all of that information. And so the title of the message last week, and it's going to carry over to today, is The Good Life. And we've been focusing on this contrast between what the world has to say about the good life and what God has to say, because those two perspectives are very different. Again, there's nothing inherently wrong with wealth or success. There's nothing wrong with having a good job or having nice cars or having a nice house or having really good investments. In fact, we need successful and wealthy people to partner and be part of the kingdom, because that's one of the ways that we advance the kingdom of God. Can I get an amen? We just have to be careful that we don't create idols in our lives, that we don't exalt the pursuit of wealth and success above our pursuit of God. And so If you're just joining us today, here's something that you can write down. This is kind of the main point. This is the theme of the message today, and it was last week as well. The good life, according to the world, is all about me, but the good life, according to God, is all about Him. And what I'm really hoping that we'll grasp in this message is that if we think about it, everything that we are, all of our gifts, all of our talents, all of our abilities, and everything that we have, all of our money, our possessions, our homes, our cars, everything, it's all because of God. And it all belongs to God. And so if we can catch that revelation, we can live that good life according to God. Amen? So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read our anchor passage from last week. It's 1 John chapter 2, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation, and we'll have it on the screen. And it says this: "Do not love the world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. And these are not from the Father, but from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave, but anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." You see, this passage, God is clearly calling us to be different, to be set apart from the world. And if you recall from last week, we're using an acrostic for the good life. And an acrostic is every letter of the word will have a point to it. And so last week we did the word good. And I just want to recap for anybody who wasn't here, anybody online who may have missed last Sunday. We started with the word good, and the letter G was a generous life. God is calling us to live a generous life in response to all that He has done for us. And the first letter O was an obedient life. We have to combat the distractions of the world that they're constantly being thrown at us and be obedient to what He's calling us to do. And the second letter O was an opposite life. God is calling us to be opposite of the world, to go in the other direction. And then the letter D stood for a discipled life. And we said, we're all being discipled one way or the other, either by the world or by God. And it's the highest calling to be a disciple of Jesus. And we talked about that Jesus said there's a high price to be a disciple of Jesus, but in the end, it's worth it because it's eternal life. Amen? And today, we're going to continue with our acrostic using the word life. And at the end of the day, we'll have a recipe for living the good life according to God. So the first letter in our new word today is letter L, and it stands for a lowly life. The good life according to God is a lowly life. It's a humble life. The contrast here is the world inherently tells us to be prideful. The world tells us to think about ourselves and all things, and we see it everywhere. If the good life according to the world is all about me, then that's inherently prideful. See, the world is constantly conditioning us to portray ourselves a certain kind of way. It's all about the flex, somebody on Instagram. It's about keeping up with the Joneses. How many of y'all remember that, keeping up with the Joneses? And see, the problem is it used to be just about your real neighbors. So my neighbor got a new car, I get a new car. My neighbor paints his house, I paint my house. My neighbor got solar, I gotta get solar. Come on, somebody. But now in this digital age, it's more than just your neighbors, it's everybody. It's people from high school that I haven't talked to since high school. And I'm worried about what they have going on in their life. And if I'm being honest, it's exhausting to constantly try to keep up with all these people and with all these things. So if we're gonna live the good life according to God, it has to be all about Him and not about us. And we have to be humble. I love this passage in Jeremiah chapter 9. See, God is speaking to the nation of Israel here through the prophet Jeremiah. And the prophet is explaining the penalty of their transgressions, the penalty of their sin, the penalty of their pride. And he's declaring the judgments of God to this nation at this time. And this is what it says in verse 23 and 24. God reminds us what to boast in. It says this: "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. So you see, the world tells us to boast in ourselves, but God reminds us in this passage, God's reminding somebody online in this passage, that if we boast in anything, we should boast in him. Because the good life, according to God, is all about him. See, when I think back to my life, I've been using my life as a story throughout this message series, because if I'm being honest, it's not about me, but I'm trying to show you that this stuff is real, that God really does these things in your life if you let him. And when I think back to my life before I got saved, I was very prideful. I was arrogant. I was very ambitious. I would use people to try to get to where I wanted to be. I was always thinking, what kind of relationships can I get? Who can help me get to the next level? Because it's all about me. But when I got saved, all this changed, and I had to realize that with God, it has to be different. See, when I got saved, my ambition had to be turned into submission. See, the kingdom life puts submission over ambition every day. And I didn't want anything that wasn't from God. I didn't want to be going after any position or title. I just wanted to serve God. And so we believe in this so much at Rock Church that we put it into a value. We put it into one of our team values. Our team values are what drives our staff and our team members. And we call it, we stay low. It's all about humility. It's a privilege to be a part of this team, and we thank God for choosing us, and we give God all the glory for all that he's done and that he will do. See, it's all about humility. And when I think back to my salvation and I got involved in the church and I started serving, I wanted to make sure that I just stayed low. I'm not vying for anything. I'm not trying to get to any position. So I was just leading a men's group. I had 6 or 7 guys that I was just being faithful with and just praying for and trying to connect with and pointing them to Jesus. And then Pastor Micah, who was the campus pastor at City Heights back then, came and tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Hey, our men's director is moving out of state and we've been praying and we feel like you're the guy to take over the men's ministry as the men's director." And so I said, "Man, wow, I'm humble and I'm thankful and I would love to do that." And so I started leading the men's ministry at City Heights campus, and I was just doing the best that I could, trying to lead the men and to pour into the men and point them to Jesus and encourage them and be a good example to them. And then Pastor Zeb, who's our East County campus pastor, El Cajon, come on, shout out Pastor Zeb in El Cajon campus. He was mentoring me at the time, and he tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Hey, nobody knows this, but I'm going to be moving over to El Cajon, and we've been praying, and we feel like you're the guy to take my spot as the associate campus pastor." And so I said, "Man, I'm humbled that God would think of me for that and that you guys would think of me for that." And so I went through the process, and I was able to get the position. And so then I was just being faithful, leading life class and outreach and groups and Rock Your City events and just trying to lead the team and encourage them and point them to Jesus. And then Pastor Ronnie, who was our men's pastor, who had been here since the start of the church, he tapped me on the shoulder and he said, "Hey, nobody knows this, but I'm getting ready to retire and I've been praying and I feel like you're the man who God has highlighted to take the men's ministry to the next level." And so I said, "Man, I'm humbled. I don't know what to say, but I'm here for it." And I went through the process, and then that was my next assignment. And so you see the pattern here. It wasn't me going after a position. It wasn't me looking at a posting saying, "You know what? I want to do that. I'm going to do that. I'm going to tighten up my resume and write a good cover letter." No, no, no. It was God going before me, because the Bible says if you humble yourselves before the Lord, he will lift you up. And that's a recipe for us, amen? It's not my plans, but it's God's plan. Come on, somebody, clap it up for God's plan in your life. You see, humility is a posture that we have to take. It's not something that comes natural. And the question is, if we look at our lives, is this the kind of story we're telling? Is this what our Instagram looks like? Is it full of flex or full of faith? We have to choose to be lowly. We have to choose to be humble, especially when the world is telling us to be prideful. Because if we want to live the good life according to God, we have to stay low. My next point is the letter I, and it stands for intentional life. The good life according to God is an intentional life. We have to be intentional about how we spend our time, our talent, our treasure, everything in our life. And in a world with so many distractions, we're constantly being challenged to stay focused on God. Now, if we're being honest, we're intentional with a lot of things. We're intentional about our vacation plans. We spend time researching. We make plans. We make itineraries for the whole weekend, and we save money for those trips. We're intentional about our days. We plan our schedule, most of us. Some of y'all just fly by the seat of your pants, and that's cool for you, but I got to keep a calendar. I got to have my meetings organized. We plan our retirements, and we do investments, and we think about that future. But if I'm being honest, do we spend the time planning and being intentional with our spiritual life? Are we intentional about this part of our life, or do we just kind of hope that it happens? Do we fit it in wherever we can because our life is so full? Is discipleship a focus in our life? Are people and being plugged into the church and the life in a community and in a group, are we being intentional with that? Am I being intentional with my friends and the people around me, pointing them to Jesus? Am I intentional with my kids and teaching them the ways of God? Am I intentional with my spouse and our marriage and leading my spouse in the ways of the Lord? I would beg to say that if we're being honest, most of us aren't. We just kind of hope it happens and we leave it to chance. Shout out to the married couples real quick. One way to be intentional is to do exactly what Pastor Vince and his wife were talking about, which is come to the getaway. You want to talk about intentional time with your spouse? There's nothing more intentional than driving into 105 degree temperature to spend a few days. But I'm telling you, it's that time set apart. It's the time together. My wife and I have 4 kids, and you know, we cherish those moments when we can be alone because it's few and far between, right? So we have to be intentional about it. So I want to challenge you, sign up for the getaway if you haven't. And if you feel that in your marriage that, man, we need to do this, then what better place to go to do it, to be around other couples and to be encouraged in your marriage, amen? There's still spots. You can text marriage, you can text getaway, you can text Darren to 52525, Pastor Darren. I'm just kidding, don't text Darren to 52525, but text marriage to 52525 and you can get signed up. I love this passage in Ephesians 5. Paul was writing to the Ephesian church, encouraging them to live righteously, to live intentionally. And this is what it says in chapter 5, starting with verse 15. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Can I get an amen from somebody in the room? Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see the intentionality of Paul's encouragement? We can't just wander around thoughtlessly. We can't just do what we think we need to do. We have to make the most of every opportunity, and that means we have to be intentional. Now, I'm not trying to jam you up, but maybe the Holy Spirit is, because if we're being honest, we can think to ourselves, how much time have we wasted being casual with our faith? See, we're intentional with everything else, but we're casual with our faith. And see, this casual Christianity has unfortunately infiltrated the church, and we've kind of made it okay. But if I'm being honest, here's the problem with casual Christianity is that casual Christians will be casualties. Come on, somebody. The enemy isn't playing around. His job is to steal, kill, and destroy. And guess who he's coming after? The casual Christian. I remember when I started being intentional with the things of God, and one of the first areas that I did was I started reading my Bible. See, that wasn't a practice of my life at that time, but I had to learn this spiritual discipline. And so I started getting up early, and I remember at first my wife, she kind of was like, I'm not ready for all that. It's okay, we're all on the path, right? So I started getting up early, and she started getting up early, and she kind of was asking me like, hey, what are you reading? And so I would tell her about what I was reading, and she started sitting with me and asking me, hey, what are you reading? And then next thing you know, she had her Bible, and she was sitting with me reading the same thing, and we were talking about what we were reading. You see, the point is that when you start being intentional about the things of God in your life, the people around you can't help but catch the overspray. They can't help but be inspired, but be encouraged to also follow the steps of being intentional about their life. See, when you're intentional about your own life, the people around you will follow suit. So the question is, how do we apply this to our life? For some of us, we need to remove some things from our life. We need to be intentional about what we allow to influence us. Some of that may be things you watch or things you listen to. What are you letting into your mind? And for others, it means you need to start doing something. Maybe it's that. Maybe it's getting up early and reading the Bible. Now, I'm here to tell you, I'm not a morning person, but I force myself to get up and do it because I know that there's some things that I need to start my day with, and one of them is the Word of God, amen? So here's the thing about this is we can tell you the prescription. The Scripture tells us all the things we should be doing. We're unpacking them now in this message, but nothing's going to happen unless you actually do it. See, there's no breakthrough without follow-through. You can't have the breakthrough without follow-through. And so if this sounds good to you, the only question is, when are you going to start? Do it today. Go home and pray. Go home and read your Word. Amen? Because if you want to live the good life according to God, you have to be intentional. The third point is F, the letter F, and it stands for faithful. The good life according to God is a faithful life. And the contrast here is we put faith in everything else in the world. We put faith in our own abilities and our own ideas. We put faith in the systems of the world. We put faith in the banking system. We put faith in the stock market that I'm going to, over time, get that 8% return. Come on, somebody. Where's Dave Ramsey at? We put faith in everything else in our life. But do we put faith in God? Do we trust God with our lives? See, because real faith is putting faith and trust in God with everything that we have and everything that we are, because it's from Him anyway. Probably the most widely known passage of Scripture that talks about faith is Hebrews chapter 11. It's called the Hall of Faith, and it talks about these people from history who, by their lives, displayed faith and were great examples of faith. And so I want to read from Hebrews 11, starting in verse 1, and it says this: faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It's the evidence of things we cannot see. Through their faith, the people in days of old earned a good reputation. And by faith, we understand that the entire universe was formed at God's command, and that what we now see did not come from anything that can be seen. And if we jump to verse 6, it says, and it is impossible to please God without faith. And anyone who wants to come to Him must believe that God exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. See, I'm talking to somebody online that our lives should be a reflection of our faith in God. I mentioned last Sunday that my wife and I went through a season where we were trying to conceive. And that was a rough season for us, because we had faith in God, but we still had our own agenda, our own timeline. And so when I think back to that time, God allowed us to go through that because He was shaping something in us. And I use our prayer as the example, because over time, over those couple years, our prayer changed. And initially it was, hey God, we're saved, we're going to church, we're serving, come on, we're here for You, so give us a child. But like, do it right now. Come on, what else do You need us to do? And then over time it changed to, well, okay, Lord, we know that Your timing is perfect and we trust You and we believe You, but come on, hurry up. I mean, there's all these other people having babies, and some of them maybe shouldn't be having babies, but what about us? And ultimately our prayer changed to, God, we just love You. And we know that You have a plan for our life. And if that plan includes kids, then praise God. And if it doesn't, praise God, because we just want You. And I'm telling you that I can't make this up. I mean, my wife will tell you the same thing, that when our prayer changed to that, it happened. It happened. Glory to God. Amen. Now we have four kids. Come on, somebody. We're praying for you the same thing. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. And we have to put our trust in God for his plan for your life, not your own. The last letter in our word life is the letter E, and it stands for evangelistic. The good life according to God is an evangelistic life. The problem with this is that most of the people in the room, most of the people tuning in online, I won't say most, but many, still think that it's my job to be evangelistic up here. It's my job to share the gospel. It's Pastor Miles' job because he's an evangelist. And it's only for the people who have the gift of evangelism that should be out there sharing the gospel. And if we're being honest, if we look at scripture, it's all of our jobs. We all are called to evangelize. We may not be an evangelist, but we're all called to evangelize. Did you guys know that a lot of companies, secular companies, they've started to refer to their customers as brand evangelists? That's what they call them. And I met this guy. He was an executive in a luxury car company, and I got to spend some time with him talking about organizational health and structure and culture and all these things. And he shared this with me, that in his time at this company, they uncovered the fact that if they spent most of their marketing money on existing customers and they focused on them, that those people in return would bring 5 new customers to the table. So they said, we're going to stop just broadcasting so much general advertising, and we're going to focus on the people that we have, and they're then going to go and bring us new customers. I said, man, that's amazing. And so if the world has figured this out, how come the church hasn't figured it out yet? They even use our term. That's our term. Evangelists. We need to redeem that word. Amen? This is what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 15. You must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about the hope you have as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do it in a gentle and respectful way, keeping your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live, because you belong to Christ. So we all have to be ready to share the hope. We all have to be ready to share the gospel. And I'm excited because, as many of you know, we've been sharing, teaching the gospel in 9 words called the Gospel 9. Every Sunday, we've been going over that with everyone here and at our campuses and online. And it's part of something called Just One. And it's a evangelism equipping that Pastor Miles and the team have been focused on. And we're building it, and it's going to be coming out soon. And I'm really excited because the whole goal is to train everybody in this room, everybody online, how to share the gospel very easily. It's not hitting people over the head with the Bible. It's just telling the truth of the gospel. Amen? And so we're excited for this that's coming out, and we're going to take everybody through it. And my heart is that, man, we would all go get someone and share the gospel with them. Because of what would it look like if thousands and thousands of people, instead of just one pastor, we're out sharing the gospel? We would turn this city upside down for the kingdom. Come on, somebody. So the good life according to God is an evangelistic life. And so I brought something here. I want to kind of, that's how we practiced it. How many of y'all like cake? Anybody like cake? Amen. I love cake. Can't you tell? My favorite cake is yellow cake with chocolate frosting. Now, my mom is in the room, and she makes the best one, hands down, I'm just saying. So, you know, yellow cake with chocolate frosting. But I brought these ingredients, and there's 8 of them. And see, the thing with a cake is, a good cake, the baker makes the recipe. The baker says, hey, here's the things you need to put in the cake so that it comes out the way I designed it to. And, you know, you have your flour, and you have your sugar. Come on, you got a little bit of milk, and you got some oil, and come on, the real baker's got this vanilla extract right here, but not the normal one. This one's from Mexico. It's better. It's better. Come on, somebody. My mom, every time we go to Mexico, my mom's like, hey, bring me that Bring me that vanilla. You got some butter, you got your eggs, and of course you got your frosting. And see, if you're going to bake a cake, you can't just choose to leave one of these out. What would a cake look like if it didn't have sugar in it? I'm not talking about those sugar-free cakes. That's not from the Lord. I'm sorry. But what if you didn't put the oil in it? It's not going to come out the same. What if you didn't put the eggs in there? It's not going to taste the same. And so if we think back to this message and, you know, we're talking about living generously. We're talking about being obedient. We're talking about living opposite. We're talking about being discipled. We're talking about being lowly, being humble. We're talking about intentionality and faithfulness and being evangelistic. That's the recipe that God has given us to live the good life. And we can't, come on, we can't just choose on our own that, you know what, I'm not gonna be generous. I just don't wanna do that part. Well, it's not gonna work. Because God is the baker in this story. And he's given us the recipe and we have to follow it or else our life, this good life, isn't gonna come out the way he intended it to. Amen? So here's the point. If you don't even know the baker, then how can you expect to get the recipe right? And so in a minute, I'm going to pray and I'm going to give everyone at our campuses and everyone online and everyone in this room an opportunity to know the baker because his name is Jesus. He's the only one that's worthy, amen? He's the only one with the plan for our lives. He's the only one with the keys to eternity. And if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never surrendered your life fully to him and said, God, I want to live this good life according to your ways, then we're going to do that right now. If you could, bow your heads and close your eyes and we're going to pray. And it's very easy. It's a heart posture. If you want to surrender your heart, just repeat this prayer in the privacy of your own heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've tried to live the good life my own way, that I've tapped into what the world has to say about it, and I've trusted that instead of trusting you. But I believe right now that you are the Lord of my life. I believe that you lived a sinless life, that you were crucified for our sin, that your body was broken and beaten, that your blood was spilled so that we could have the opportunity to be given a new life in the Spirit. I believe that you rose 3 days later, defeating death and offering perfect proof that there's life after death and that you hold the keys to eternity. And so I confess you, Lord, as right now, Jesus, as the Lord of my life, and I ask the Holy Spirit to come live in my heart. Tear out everything that isn't from you. Give you my life, Lord. I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, come on, just slip your hand up real quick. We just want to bless you. God bless you. I see you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, God bless you. I see your hand. I see your hand. I just want to encourage you all that if you prayed that prayer, you raise your hand, tell somebody about it. Tell one of us. We want to help you. We want to give you resources. You can text Next Steps to 52525 and we want to help you. And maybe you're just not comfortable with that yet. You're like, I don't really know. That's okay. We don't want to pressure anybody. We just want you to know that we're here for you. We're here to help you. We're here to point you to Jesus. Amen. So, Lord, I love you. I thank you for everyone that raised their hands. I pray you give them clear next steps. I pray that you put someone in their life who's going to encourage them. We love you and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.